this morning, as we prepare our hearts for worship, just have one verse that I want to read, and then we'll just take a moment of silence to let the power of this verse move into our hearts. This is Revelation 3, verse 20. These are the words of Jesus. "Listen, I'm standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me." Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, before anything else, we take a moment to be quiet so we can listen, because you are here. Jesus, here are our hearts, and you are knocking at the door of them, telling us that you have something of yourself to give us today. We don't yet know what it is. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's wisdom. Maybe it's joy. Maybe it's just the gift of your loving presence. But we won't know until we open our hearts and tell you to come in, and come in and have your way with us. Come to our table. Come to our home. Be with us. And so as we prepare to worship you, Jesus, we begin by saying we hear you knocking, and you are welcome to be with us. You are welcome to do whatever it is you want to do in us. Have your way with us, O Jesus. And we ask it in your most precious holy name. Amen. This morning in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Do you pray with me? And Lord Jesus, we believe that just as surely as you were passing along the Sea of Galilee that day, your Spirit is moving in this very place, this day. Would you stop, O Lord, at each one of us and help us hear your voice as they heard your voice? Your invitation to come and follow you. And hearing it, might we be as faithful as they to step out of our boats and walk with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fourth grade recess. I remember it like yesterday. That entire year, it won't surprise you, I was a little bit of a tomboy. And so where I wanted to be at fourth grade recess was on the football field. It was me and about 20 fourth grade boys. We'd line up for the picking of teams. You know how it goes in fourth grade. The two most popular boys, Dane and Andy, still remember them. They were always the captains. And they would begin to pick their team one at a time. I tell you, every day for probably a good 7 months, I was picked last. I was the girl. Made sense. And yet there was this one day, I never got the ball thrown to me. They never gave me a chance. But there was this one day I had a chance. I was on defense. One of the quarterbacks threw to his player. The player bobbled the ball. What do you know? I caught it. And I began to run. I took off, and I scored a touchdown. Pick six, my first football play. Thank you. Thank you. I need that validation. The next day at recess, guess what? I was picked third to last. Third to last. But that's better than nothing. I made 2 steps up out of 20. That was good. That was good. I tell you what happened in 4th grade, I realized later, was preparing me for this entire life I would live where I wouldn't always be chosen. Turns out. 7th grade, Valentine's dance. I had a crush. My best friend knew about it. And would you know, my crush asked my best friend to the dance, and she said yes. We weren't best friends for too much longer. Not chosen. High school. Every year, the yearbook comes out, and you hope and you hope and you hope that maybe your picture is in the superlatives, you know, class favorite, best teeth, you know, whatever it is. I'd flip to those pages, and year after year, 4 years in a row, didn't make the superlatives, not chosen. After seminary, threw my resume out to, you don't even want to know how many churches. Young, single, Baptist, female. Not chosen, not chosen, not chosen. You may not know this. There's only a few people from the search committee left in this room. I actually wasn't the first chosen for this place. There were several that were chosen before me that just didn't happen to work out. And I knew that on my way. So I even arrived at BCC knowing that I may not be the first choice. But here I was. Oh, well, thank you. Thank you. But this is not just my story, right? I mean, this is our story. We are human beings. What do you know about not being chosen? More than we want to know, right? A love for someone who didn't love you back. A job you wanted that you didn't get. A promotion, a reward, never chosen for it. A team you didn't make. An opportunity you didn't get. We have all been the ones to not be chosen. And every single time that happens, there's this little voice, sometimes it's a big voice, that we hear deep in our heads, and it tells us all the reasons why it is still not us. That voice says, well, you're just not smart enough. You're just not strong enough. You are not qualified enough. You are not good enough. You don't have your stuff together enough. Not impressive enough. The worst voice yet. You are not loved enough. And enough times of being unchosen, if we're not careful, we start to actually believe all these messages of not enough. Any of my fellow unchosens know a little bit about this voice today? Yeah, yeah. Jesus had been a one-man show up until now. He shows up at the Jordan River to be baptized. And best we can tell, he gets there alone. He heads to the wilderness, those 40 days of temptation, and he is there alone. Mark says that Jesus came to Galilee and he starts to proclaim the good news and he's doing it alone. Turns out even the Savior of the world knew that this alone stuff wouldn't work for all that long. And he is ready to not do this alone anymore. So who is the Savior of the world? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Who's he going to choose to be on his team when he doesn't want to be alone? He's got 3 years to get the word out that there's a new king, that there's a new kingdom around here. And he's got to figure out who is the most qualified to help him accomplish this daunting task. Get the word out. Before the days of social media, it'd be a lot easier now, right? Who would you choose? If you were in his shoes, his sandals, who would you choose? For me, it's not a hard choice. I choose some folks in positions of power. If I couldn't get to the president, to the king himself, I'd at least go for some senators or something. Maybe a governor here and there. Someone with some kind of voice in politics that could actually move and shake some stuff. I choose some folks who were really good communicators. Those who could get the message out and they could do it articulately and persuasively. They could convince some folks about something. I definitely choose the smartest, the most attractive, the most influential. You know, the kind of people that everyone notices when they walk into a room. Because I would trust that these would be the ones that would be heard and my message would spread, and my message needs to spread. Who might you add to the list? We've got our ideas of who helps us in this world and who's just kind of periphery. Jesus chooses four fishermen. Is that on your list? Peter and Andrew, James and John. Fishermen. This is the farthest thing from a senator that you can think of. These four guys probably never passed a speech test in their lives. And they ended each day. You've been around fishermen, right? We live on the West Coast. They finished their days with dirty hands and dirty clothes and smelling of fish. That's gross. Rather than walk into a room and have everyone lean near to be around them, these are the kind of folks that people would keep a distance from until they at least took a shower. They don't make my list. And the surprise in these four is Jesus' first four choices to be on his team. It goes even deeper than that. We've talked about the calling of disciples before, and this may sound familiar, but we've got to hear this again and again, because this is not our culture, not our time, and we miss so much when we forget the story that is our story. You see, the Jewish people who lived in Galilee, that's these guys, they believed that God had spoken directly to their ancestors, namely Moses, shortly after they were freed from slavery in Egypt. Remember that? While they're all camping out at the base of Mount Sinai, this is way back in Exodus, second book of the Bible. Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, and there he receives the word of God himself. And these first century Jewish people, they believed the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five books, that those were what God had said. And they called these books together the Torah. The word Torah means the way. These five books give you all you need to know the way to walk with our God. And so at 6 years old, Jewish boys begin their education in the Torah. They go to the local synagogue, and there they would attend classes taught by the local rabbi. The rabbi was like the big man in town, the hero. The Torah was central to life, and they believed if you lost the Torah, you lost everything. And so they went to their best efforts to make sure that their little boys had these words of Torah ingrained in them, for these words were the way. Six-year-olds immediately began memorizing the Torah, memorizing it. And by age 10, they would generally know the whole thing by heart. 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Try to memorize Numbers. That sounds horrible. They memorized it word for word. Children, 10-year-old children. Imagine that. And you see, memorization was important because they didn't just have their own copy of Torah back at their house. Probably an entire village would only really afford one copy. And this copy would be kept in the synagogue in the Ark of the Torah. And it would only be pulled out of this room once a week when people came together to worship. So chances are you saw the Torah one time a week and from a distance when it was brought out to be read publicly. And so you soaked up these scriptures anytime you had access to them, because you knew there were going to be so many days that you had to make it without them. And yet to think how easily we have access to these words, right? And yet how little time we spend soaking them up. Name one verse you've memorized in Deuteronomy. Numbers. Ugh. And these first century Jews, oh my gosh, they couldn't get their mind around this. They would think that we were missing out on the most beautiful gift ever. Scripture in our own homes, in our own pockets nowadays. Wow, what a gift. By age 10, these students began to kind of sort themselves out. Some of them had demonstrated by this point their natural abilities with the scriptures. And these very select ones were invited to go on to the next level of education. And this next level lasted from like ages 10 to 14. And students who didn't make this next step up, they were encouraged to go back home and start learning the family trade. You putting some dots together yet? The students who are still in school, what they're doing now is they're memorizing the rest of Hebrew scripture. Take out a Bible if you would. There's one in your pew. And find Genesis. That's easy. It's like the first page. And then thumb through that Bible until you find Malachi. That's the book right before Matthew. There'll be about 3/4 through your Bible. Find those two, Genesis and Malachi, and just kind of hold them like this. Hold them up. And look at that. What you're holding, if you participate, most of you just stare at me. This is actually participation. But what you're holding, if you participate and you're a good student in level 2, what you're holding is the entirety of the Hebrew scriptures. And Jewish boys who had continued in their education by 14 years old knew every word on these pages. Wrap your mind around that. Memorized. And we say our kids can't learn anything. Bull. Bull. Thumb through. Imagine all of that in your head, all of that in your heart. Memorized. And during the second step of education, along with memorizing scripture, students began then to learn the art of questions. A rabbi would ask them a question, and whenever they would ask him a question back, he would seldom give them a direct answer. When you begin to read the Gospels and you begin to follow the teachings of Jesus, you begin to notice how rarely Jesus responds to people's questions with a real answer. He usually just asks a better question back. You see, Jesus is a walking, talking rabbi. Rabbis weren't just interested in their students parroting information back to them. They wanted to know that these students really understood the things of God. They wanted to know that these students were wrestling with the scriptures, wrestling with the teachings, going deeper and deeper. They wanted to know that these students were not content with just the fluff, just the easy answers. They wanted to know that these students were on a journey pursuing their God. Would we have made it in this level of Jewish education? Not just the memorization, that's hard enough, but the digging deep, the never being satisfied, the big questions and wrestling with God until we find some revelation. Would we make it in the second level of education? Remember when Jesus is 12 and his parents lose him in Jerusalem for a few days? And they go back and they find him. Remember where they find him? Yeah. He's in the temple. He's not at the arcade where most 12-year-olds would be. He's in the temple. And do you remember what he's doing in the temple? Yes. He's sitting at the feet of the teachers, the rabbis, and he's listening and he's asking them questions. And they're amazed at his wisdom for asking questions. This is Jesus becoming a rabbi. We don't see him from that time until he begins his ministry. There's a good like 15-year period. He's like, where's Jesus? Most scholars believe he's in rabbi school. He is becoming a rabbi. Around the age of 14 or 15, only the best of the best were still studying. And those who were remaining in school, they would then begin to apply with some well-known rabbi to get to become one of his disciples. And the goal of these students was literally to become like their chosen rabbi. And so a student would decide which rabbi he dreamed of following, and he would present himself to this rabbi. And he would say, Rabbi, I want to become one of your disciples. And the rabbi, well, they wanted to know some things. They wanted to know before they let this student in, can this student actually come to a place where one day they will do as I do? Do they have that in them? Can this student actually spread my teaching? Can this kid actually be like me one day? Does he have within him what it takes to make me proud? The rabbi would grill the student. Questions about Torah and tradition and questions about the law and the prophets. He wanted to be sure that this kid could do what he was doing because he was going to carry his name with him, his reputation with him for the rest of his life. He better be a good fit. His rabbis, they didn't have time to waste training up someone who they already knew could never be like them. And so if the rabbi decided that this kid really wasn't the best of the best, he'd say something to the effect of, you know, I see that you love God. I see that you love Torah, but you just don't have what it takes. And so go home and begin to learn the family business. But if the rabbi did believe that this kid was one in a thousand, you know what he'd say to him? Three words, I'll give you a guess. Starts with come. Come, follow me. Wow. And with that, the student would gladly leave his family and his synagogue and his village and his friends, and he would devote his entire life to learning what his rabbi did. And he would follow his rabbi everywhere. His whole life now has become becoming like his rabbi. Back to Mark 1. Jesus is stepping out as a rabbi. He's ready. And we find him walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. They're casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Why are they fishermen? Because they didn't make it. Because they didn't make the cut to be disciples. You see, every little Jewish boy dreams of being a rabbi. If he's not one, it's not because he's like, I don't want to go into ministry. No way. It's because he didn't make it. And so at some point years ago, these two brothers were told, kid, you don't have what it takes. You're not good enough to be a rabbi. Go home. Learn the family trade. They were fishing because they didn't make it. They were unchosen. The first ones called to walk with Jesus were the not good enoughs. And thanks be to God, there must be hope then for all of us who've been unchosen a time or two or a hundred, that there is a Savior of the world who dares look at us and says, I choose you. Come, follow me. Those words that every Jewish boy dreamed of, come, follow me. That he would say it to an unchosen like me. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Have you ever wondered what the heck when you read this scene? Like, who does that? This guy just shows up one day and says, come follow me. They're like, all right, cool, we're in. The movies don't help, do they? If you look at the old movies of Jesus, he's always some blonde guy. That's wrong for one. And he's kind of floating around the Galilee area. He's got this glazed over hippie look on his face. He's like somewhere else. He's here, but he's not here. And here he comes and just kind of motions to these guys in some like creepy hypnotic way, like, come follow me. And it's like, oh, don't do that. Get that out of your head. Like, that is weird. Jesus is not into hypnosis. He's Jesus. He's better than that. Remember, this happened in real history, real context. And if we know that, then it is clear what is going on. I mean, can you imagine after you've been told very clearly that you are not good enough, that you're never going to cut it, having the town's up and coming rabbi walk right up to you and say, come, follow me. These three words were saved for the best of the best. And to hear a rabbi say, you can be like me. You've got potential, kid. I choose you. Of course you drop your net. Because the rabbi believes that you can do what he does. And no one else has ever seen that in you. He thinks that you can be like him. Get that? He thinks you can be like him. Jesus comes to James and John. They're in the same boat. No pun intended. And they're hanging with their dad. You know why they're hanging with their dad? Because they're learning the family business. Two more young men who didn't make anyone's cut, and Jesus chose them to join him in changing the course of history. Come, follow me. You've got potential. I choose you. And boy, did the fun begin. These kids who'd been cut off got front row seats to the greatest days in history as our God walked the earth. They saw with their own eyes our God showing off his power and his mercy and his love. These kids who, according to society, had no business being there, walked hand in hand with the rabbi Jesus. That we might be like these kids. Hearing that call, come, follow me, I choose you. That we too might be willing to let go of everything. Our economic security, our well-established identities, our family and our home if need be, that we might be willing to leave it all behind just to be known first as disciples, as lovers of Jesus. What is a disciple of Jesus anyway, we ask? Hear that word a lot. What is it, a disciple? If you go to Israel today, you might still see it. You might still see young teenage disciples following their rabbis around. One person who went to Israel said that they even saw this little group of disciples, these little teenage boys, following their rabbi into the bathroom because they didn't want to miss a thing that this rabbi might say or do. This is like modern day. This kind of devotion, it's what it means to be a disciple. You hang out so close to your rabbi because you don't want to miss a thing that he might say or that he might do. One of the early Jewish sages said to his disciples, cover yourself in the dust of your rabbi's feet. Get that image in your mind and your heart. It's beautiful. Cover yourself in the dust of your rabbi's feet. What does that mean? Think about it. Each day the rabbi would come to town, and right behind them would be this group of students, his chosen ones, and they were doing the best they could to shuffle behind him and keep up with him and do his thing as he did it too. And by the end of the day, walking directly behind their rabbi, the students would have the dust from his feet all over them. A disciple is one who walks day by day so close to Jesus that they just hang out where Jesus hangs out. And they just start to speak as Jesus speaks. And they just start to do as Jesus does. And they just start to be known as Jesus is. And Jesus is alone. That the dust from our rabbi Jesus' feet might cover us from head to toe, because we're just hanging out so close to him. You see, I fear that we've too often in our American Christian culture replaced this term disciple with believer. People ask, are you a believer in Jesus? We say, sure, sure. But this idea of believing in something, it's come to mean something that can get stuck all up here, right? What I believe is what I hold up here in my head. It's the way I think about certain things. Believing is thinking a certain way. I think that Jesus is Lord. I think that Jesus died on the cross and rose for me. I think that Jesus is with me. But I can think about something every day and not have my life all that much affected by it. I think that tacos are tasty. But most days that does nothing to change how I live my life. My friends, we are not called to be believers. We are called to be disciples. We are not called to just have some thoughts about Jesus. But we are called to walk with Jesus. To learn his ways. And to share in his heart. And to actually move as he moves. And to come home every single day exhausted and covered in the dust of our rabbi's feet. That's our calling. And it's a good calling. Thinking is boring. Doing, that is good. So here we are. Here we are. And my friends, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is here too. Right now. Actually among us. And I believe that just as truly as he walked along the Sea of Galilee, he is passing along among us this morning, every aisle and every row. And if I look hard enough, I can almost see him stopping as he gets to each one of you, as he gets to me. And he stops right there and he's saying to us, yes, you who have been chosen, unchosen, more than you've been chosen. You who've been left out, you who've been not good enough, you who've heard those voices that say you're not strong enough, you're not smart enough, you're not impressive enough, you don't have your stuff together enough, and you are not loved enough. He's standing right there in front of you, and I tell you, my friends, he's not buying it. And he stretches out his hand, and he says, I choose you. Come. Follow me. Oh, I see the potential. Oh, you could be the best of the best. Come follow me. You can be my disciple. You can actually learn my ways. And you can actually share my heart with the world. And get this, if he's inviting you to be his disciple, what he's saying is, and I actually want to hang out with you every single day. Wow. Wow. I choose you. Not just to come and have some thoughts about me ever so often. But I choose you to have your entire life from this moment on absolutely defined by me. I choose you. I invite you to be covered every single day in the dust from my feet. Is anyone ready to drop everything and take his hand and step into this adventure that will change everything? Oh, that we might be a room filled with less and less believers and more disciples. I say, let's do it. I say, let's do it. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, could we just have a moment to not hear any words but yours? Could each of us feel your presence right in front of us? And could our hearts hear your invitation to come, follow you, be covered in the dust of your feet? Oh, what a gift it is to be chosen, Jesus. Oh, what a gift it is to have someone believe in us, even when we don't believe in ourselves. Oh, what a gift it is to have a Savior full of grace who says, even when you fail at being my disciple, I'm going to invite you again the next day anyway. Oh, what a gift it is to have a Lord who actually wants to walk with us. Oh, what a gift it is to hear the truth that speaks louder than every lie that's ever told us we're not enough. the truth that says you are beloved by the God of the universe. And with the Spirit inside of you, your potential is bigger than you could ask or imagine. What a gift it is. And so, Lord, may we leave this place today, not as we came, but may we leave hand in hand with you, our Rabbi Jesus. And when we go to bed tonight, could our pillows be so dirty because your dust is all over us? We ask it in your most precious, beautiful, loving name that calls to us. Come follow me. Amen.